Would take your Bibles and turn to Jonah, the book of Jonah, chapter 2. We continue this study through the book of Jonah that we've titled Scandalous Grace. And I'm amazed as we look at Jonah. I've been looking at the book of Ruth, the way God reveals himself to us. It'd be real easy for God just to write a smaller letter explaining everything in a lot more detail. Just give us some list that we can check off, get done, move on with life, go to heaven in the end. And yet, what God does is he reveals himself to us in this magnificent story, this beautiful story that happens over thousands of years, written by many different writers, all saying the same message, all from different angles, all with different colors. This glorious book that we have before us, this story of the glory of Christ who will rule and reign forever. And within that story, he gives us people like Jonah. Jonah is really messed up. Hopefully you realize that by now. You're really going to realize it in the next 2 weeks. Jonah, we think, be like Jonah. I hope none of you at the end of this want to be like Jonah. But we have people like Jonah who are like us right now, whose lives are self-centered, whose lives resonate only with what we want and what we see and what we long to have. And yet God, in a book like this, the story like this, reveals to us how stupid that is. How stupid sin is, how stupid self-righteousness is. And today we find Jonah in a place that many of us will find ourselves in a place of despair, distress. And Christ speaks to us even in that place today. Stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect word as we read Jonah chapter 2 through Chapter 3, verse 3. Hear the word of the Lord and thank him and be appreciative of the glory of this message and the awesome privilege that we have to hold it in our hands and read it and hear from Christ through it. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress. And he answered me, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me, and your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet shall I again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head and the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. And yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Let's pray. Oh God, teach us what it means to trust you. Teach us what it means to call out in dependence on you. God, I pray that we would have an overwhelming sense of our need, an overwhelming sense of our helplessness. God, I pray today that in hearing this story, we realize how scary it is. God, we realize today how much in the midst of our distress and destruction, we need Christ. We can't save ourselves. God, help us to feel that weight today and help us to respond by running to Him. Help us to respond by declaring salvation is of Christ and Him alone. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, one of the worst sounds that I've ever possibly heard. It may be the worst sound that I've ever heard in my life is one night, middle of the night, it had to be around 3 o'clock in the morning, I was dead asleep. It wasn't one of those nights where you're tossing or turning and you can hear what's going on in the other room. I was dead asleep. I was out. And yet I was awakened in an instant. I mean an instant by the scream of one of my boys in another room. Now, we're all used to our kids crying and pouting and maybe calling out to us, but this was different. This wasn't just a cry. This wasn't just, I'm scared or I need help. This was a screech that echoed through our whole house. And in a moment, I went from dead asleep to awake, hitting the floor, running into the other room to see what was going on. You see, one of our sons was born in another country. He lived for 18 months in an orphanage there, and we had been warned that these sorts of things could happen in the middle of the night. All of a sudden, they wake up, they don't know where they are, and there's this fear of being lost. There's this fear of what it used to be, and all of a sudden it's changed, and all of that just sort of comes out in a moment, in a screech, in a scream, and we ran into the room to see what was the matter. And there we all are with our hearts racing. Everyone in the house was awake, and we're all there surrounding this one son whose eyes are that big, and we're all saying, what's going on? Are you okay? Are you okay? And he can't say anything. He just looks at us. We say, we're here. Everyone's here. Brothers, sisters here. We're all here now. You woke us up. We're all right here. Mom and Dad are here. We're just right over here. Everything's fine. Closes his eyes, goes to sleep. And it is, even talking about it brings about, you know, sort of this fear in my own, this sort of blood curdling scream that even brings to it has to be the worst thing that I have ever heard from one of my kids. And yet, when we read the book of Jonah, that's exactly what Jonah is doing here. This is, chapter 2 of the book of Jonah is a scream from this prophet. This is Jonah's prayer. This is Jonah's song. This is his psalm. And we hear those words and we think of this pretty, serene place. We think of chapels with stained glass windows and everything's quiet and there's carpet on the floor where we can kneel down and pray. And we have this idea of prayer that is nice and sweet. But when we get to Jonah chapter 2, there is a scream of desperation. Everything that I knew that was secure, everything that gave me hope, everything that I thought was mine is ripped away, and the only thing that I can do, Jonah would tell us, is scream, is call out to the Lord. In verse chapter 2, verse 1, we see Jonah's place of prayer. Notice where it is. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. Notice he calls out, he prays to the Lord his God. Even there, the description of the Lord is the Lord his God. We have this rebellious prophet who has turned from the Lord, who has dishonored the Lord and rejected the Lord, even in the face of these pirates who are pleading with him to call out to his God, and he doesn't do it. He is judged. He's thrown into the sea. But here, the Lord is still his God. This covenant-keeping God who is committed to his good. This is who he is calling out to. Notice, from the belly of the fish. Now, so often we have a picture of a well there. Now, I don't know what it was, but I don't think it necessarily had to be a well. The way it's described is just about anything that lives in the sea. This humongous sea creature. It could have even been a sea monster. It could have been a serpent in the sea, which even fits better with the biblical story, right? The dragon. Now, I'm convincing you guys to speculate just like me. But the point here is that this wasn't a pretty well. This wasn't a cartoonish fish. This was a violent animal in the sea that has devoured the prophet of God. And that is the place from which he is crying out to the Lord. Notice he says here in verse 1, in verse 2, as we continue saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress. This word that means he was pressed down. He was perplexed. He was being crushed in that moment. And he had to cry out to the only one who he knew could save him, the Lord. Notice he says, and he answered me, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Where does Jonah pray from? The belly of a fish that has devoured him. How is Jonah praying? In distress, in despair. My only hope is the Lord. This isn't sort of that rote prayer, this perfunctory prayer that we just sort of go through before we eat, or you know, growing up, the deacons who came forward and they prayed for the offertory, and it was, God bless the gift and the giver, and keep Dale Jr. safe today, and God, we will be careful to thank you and forgive us where we fell. It's the same thing every week. No, Jonah has been shaken from any sort of perfunctory prayer, any sort of rote prayer, and he is screaming, help, I am in the belly of a fish. There's no way for me to get out of this. I need your help. Notice he describes it, the belly of Sheol, the place of the dead. I am in a graveyard. I am dying, and I need your help. Some of us are headed to this place, and we don't even realize it. Some of us, like Jonah, have heard the word of the Lord over and over and over again, and we continue to choose to walk from the presence of the Lord. That's the word of the Lord. That's what God says. Let me try to figure it out myself. Let me try to fix my problems myself. I'll tip my hat to God, but let me do my own thing. And we are cultivating in our hearts this independence, this dependence upon ourselves that pushes us away from God, until we are in the moment like Jonah, screaming out, why in the world did I ever do that? Some of us are choosing little sins that we don't think are a big deal. Nobody even knows about them. This is behind my computer screen in my office. No one will ever know about this email. No one will ever know about this Facebook message. No one will ever know about this internet history. No one will ever know about it. And we choose sin. We choose to complain. Everything's so bad. Everything's so, my life is so miserable. And we walk around and we name the name of Christ, and we know the gospel says we're forgiven of our sins and we have eternity with God to look forward to. And yet we want to cling to the sort of grumbling and complaining. And yet Jonah says, even in those moments, you are failing to trust the word of the Lord. And you are walking from his presence, thinking you can provide for yourself, and it's going to end in destruction. And there are those of us this morning who are in here who would turn and say, you don't want to go there. You don't want to go to the place of prayer that I've been to, that Jonah's been to, where you don't have any other option but to scream. You don't want to come here. That office cubicle turns into a dinner table where you are confessing your sin to your whole family in repentance. You don't want to come to this place of prayer. That sort of in your car complaining about traffic, complaining about how your boss doesn't do everything that you want them to do, and just sort of what we call venting, that turns into a place where you have no hope. You have no faith. You don't want to come to this place of prayer. Jonah is warning us, this place of prayer, you never want to enter. There are no stained glass windows here. There are no cushioned seats. There are no kneeling, carpeted things that some churches have. I forgot what they're called. You don't want to come here. This isn't a pretty place. Notice he continues to describe his place of prayer as a place of judgment. Notice he says, "For you cast me into the deep." Well, we thought the pirates did that. The sailors, the mariners. I just have a vision of them being pirates. I don't know. The sailors on the boat cast me into the deep. But notice, who cast him into the deep? The Lord, his God. You're the one who did this. Into the heart of the sea, the flood surrounded me. And notice, your waves, your billows. Well, I thought it was the wind. I thought it was just a bad storm. No. As Jonah is drowning, as he is screaming out, as water is filling his lungs, when he cannot open his mouth to scream, what is he saying? This is the place the Lord has brought me. Those waves are your waves. This is a place of destruction that the Lord has brought me to. Notice he continues, your waves, your billows passed over me. And then he says, verse 4, then I said, I am driven away from your sight. What's ironic about this is, go back to chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, what is Jonah deciding to do? Leave the presence of the Lord. And yet what we see here is he turns around and says, this is the judgment of the Lord. I was choosing my sin. I was delighting in my sin. I was rebelling against your word, and yet I have been driven. I have been driven from your sight. And what we see here is the judgment of God is personal. It's personal. See, we think about our sin, and we think about all the consequences of our sin. It's like the teenager whose parent is saying, you shouldn't have sex before you're married. Why? Well, you may get pregnant. Well, you may get a disease. Well, it's just not good to do. Well, the reason you shouldn't have sex before you're married is because marriage reflects the gospel and it reflects a covenant commitment. And the issue is you and God. The issue is not the consequences. If you begin to focus on the consequences, you'll just be trying to save yourself from the waves. You'll just be trying to save yourself from the destruction. And yet the issue is your obedience and your following the will of God, your rebellion against God. Notice, I have been driven from your sight. He says, yet again, I will look to your holy temple, this place that represents the presence of God. The waters closed in over me to do what? To take my life. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed wrapped around my head at the bottom of the ocean floor where I could not breathe. I could not escape. I have been driven to a point of death. And this is the way God deals with sin throughout the whole Bible. Remember in Genesis chapter 1, when Adam chooses to disobey God, to obey the voice of his wife instead of the word of the Lord, what does he do? God comes looking for him. Adam, where are you? What is he doing? Hiding from the presence of the Lord. When the Lord deals with his sin, when the Lord finally punishes Adam and Eve for their sin, where are they taken? Away from the presence of the Lord. They are separated from the Lord. Here, Jonah reminds us of that picture. If you are going to choose your sin, you will be separated. You will be pushed from the presence of the Lord to a place of death. That's why we read Genesis chapter 3, and the curse of death is to remind us of the separation that we have from God. Everything in this world that is to bring about life is now difficult. Adam, you're separated from the goodness of God. You're separated from God, and you're going to have to work the ground. Ground that just flourished in life, now you're going to have to work for it. Eve is separated from the Lord, and what does he tell her about the curse? You're going to bring forth life in the world, but let me tell you, Eve, it's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard, and a lot of you know how hard it is here today. Childbirth is not an easy thing. Bringing life into the world is difficult. Those things are to remind us of the separation, of being banished from the garden, banished from the presence of the Lord. And here Jonah is telling Israel, you want to cling to your idols? You want to disobey the Lord? You're in the land. Everything is flourishing. Everything's going good. But you want to cling to your idols? You will be pushed from the temple. You will be pushed from the tabernacle. You will be pushed from the presence of the Lord. You will be taken to exile to this place where you will be screaming, I long for the temple. The presence of God was a burden to me. I had the Lord God looking down upon me who could see everything, and I tried my hardest to get away from it. But now what is Jonah doing? I want the presence of the Lord. I've got to have the presence of the Lord. Jonah's banishment here away from the presence of the Lord is to remind us that that is something we don't want. We don't want to be banished from the Lord. The picture of hell, the picture of eternal torment that we see in the Bible is God judging our sin. And we get caught up in the fire. We get caught up in the torment. That is a part of it. The Bible clearly describes it. It's God's personal judgment of sin. But what over and over we see that the way in which this eternal death is described is being separated from the goodness of God forever. Being separated from the one thing you need forever, God himself. And Jonah is saying, you don't want to go here. You see, we live in a world where we still taste the effects of Adam's sin. We still do. We live in a world where all men die. We live in a world where our relationship with God is not the way it should. We've been separated from his presence, and yet, in this world where we look around and we see death and we see caskets and we see nursing homes and we have Botox and we have hair coloring for men and we take antibiotics for sinus infections and we walk around in this world and we taste death, some of us love this world. Some of us love a world without the fully consummated presence of God rather than longing for his presence to come. That's the problem with some of us. Some of us here today would just ask Jesus, if you would just make this world just a little bit better, I would be okay with it. You know, if things just went my way all the time, I would be okay with it. I kind of like this place. It's kind of like stopping at a rest stop on the way to Disney World. And your kid's getting out and running over to the playground and saying, this is the greatest thing ever. There are swings over here. Did you hear the security guard? I mean, he said, hey, how are you doing? And there is a snack machine in this rest stop. The bathrooms have tile floors. This is the greatest place ever. Their bathrooms are so much cleaner than our bathrooms at home, Mom. This is a wonderful place. I'm so glad you brought us here. You're saying, guys, we're headed to Disney World. Do you realize what you are saying? Yeah, but I would really like to stay here. Here, I have my own swing. I have my own swing here. I don't have to stand in line for a roller coaster. I have every, yeah, but there's broken glass on the ground. Yeah, well, the security guard, he can clean that up. Don't you realize you're going to Disney World? You don't have security guards, you have mouses, and you have whatever Goofy is, it's a dog, and you have chipmunks, and you have people who just smile, and they're, we're so glad you're here. Don't you understand? There are roller coasters that will scare you to death. I mean, this is a swing, broken glass on the, why do you want to stay here? Well, I'm here now. That's why I want to stay here, because I've got this swing now. And some of you are so comfortable with now. I've got it now. I've got what I want now. And you don't realize that even here, that this is a place where the presence of God has yet to be fully consummated. And you walk around and you taste those things that remind you of death, that remind you that God is not fully here yet. That his presence has not been consummated here, that will change all of it. That there is one who is coming who will not settle for broken glass on the playground. That there is one who is coming, and his kingdom is not some magical, mystical, let's wish and let's hope kingdom. It is a sin conquering kingdom that will destroy even the magic kingdom. That's a joke. That this kingdom is so much better. This kingdom is so much greater than you've ever allowed yourself to believe, and yet you become so comfortable with the here and now. You cling to the things that you have now. It's like one of my sons who has a pair of shoes that he loves. We've left those shoes outside recently, and a cat, used the facilities in the shoes. Put it that way. It wasn't a dog, it was a cat. Just want to be clear. But he does not want to get rid of these shoes. He's actually had them probably for about a year and a half now. His feet won't even fit in them. But they are his favorite shoes. And we've spent 2 weeks now just pouring dishwashing detergent in them and cleaning them and dumping them out. And I think it just intensified the smell. And he doesn't care. He wants them so bad. He'll do whatever it takes to keep those shoes. And I say, do you want a new pair of shoes? I mean, times are hard, but we've got some money for a new pair of shoes. And no, these are my shoes. And yet we're the same way. We smell death and we want to cling to it. Those things that are good, those things in this world that are to remind us of God, are not to cause us to want to settle for less. They are to cause us to long for more. And here we hear Jonah longing for the temple, longing for the presence of God. But what is the issue here? Well, why is he banished from God? Why is he tasting, as we see in verse 5, these waters that are going to take his death, this enslavement at this point of death, this place that he goes down to where the bars are closed forever? The Jonah is experiencing this place to remind us we don't want to go here. We don't want to be banished from God. And we smell and we taste and we see the effects of death all around us, and it is to cause us to repent of our sin. You don't want to be here forever. You don't want to be separated from God forever. For instance, a few years ago, there was a tsunami that destroyed a certain country, and I remember calling one of my relatives. And the first thing they said to me, did you hear about that tsunami? And I said, oh, yeah, we need to pray for those folks. We're taking up money at our church. We're thinking about taking a mission trip there. And he said, yeah, God is just judging all of those idolaters there. And then I remember he brought up the hurricanes in New Orleans, and he said, yeah, it's because of all that voodoo there. God is just destroying those. And I thought, then why in the world is Tennessee still on the map? I mean, what if you're going to start thinking about death and destruction and the waters of death in that way, then you're just like Jonah. The Ninevites deserve to be flooded. The Ninevites deserve to be destroyed. I'm not going to Nineveh. And yet what God does is he puts us in this place where we see those things. We even have to deal with the effects in our own life. And it is to remind us to repent of our own sin. Notice as he continues, he says, when my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord. I was brought to this place of judgment and death so that I would remember the Lord. And notice my prayer came to you where? In your holy temple. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that glorious? Jonah says, I was driven away. I chose my sin. I chose to leave your presence. But it didn't matter how far away I could get from your presence when I called out. It was my prayer that entered your presence and you still heard it. Even though my sin drove me away from you, my prayer still reached your ears. In your holy temple, this place that represented the presence of God, it represented God coming down and communing with his people. It required sacrifice. It required blood and guts, animals to be destroyed so that God could have relationship with his people. And yet he is still coming after his people. There is still available to Jonah this relationship with the Lord his God. And he is amazed by that. He is in the middle of this ocean and he says, God heard me even there at my lowest point of despair. Some of you are right there right now. Some of you say, if I told you what I did last night, you may never let me come back here again. If I told you what I'm thinking about you right now, you wouldn't let me. Some of you are thinking, I could not get any lower. I could not get any worse. If you looked at the things that I said and I thought, if you heard the way that I talked to my spouse this week, if you heard the way that I talked to my kids, if you heard what was going on in my heart and my soul this week as I questioned God, as I lacked faith and I came that close to walking away from all of this. But I showed up here and put on my Sunday best and I sang the songs louder than anybody else. But if you really knew how low I've gotten, and yet God is saying, I will still hear your cry. I will still hear your prayers, your cries can still come into my presence, even though your sin has driven you away. And notice the repentance of Jonah here in verse 8. Those who regard vain idols, they forsake their hope of steadfast love. Do you see that? I chose to trust in myself. I chose to trust in my own way, my own idols. I chose to trust and do it my own way, and I forsook what I needed most. What was my only hope in the waters of death and despair? I needed what? Notice the steadfast love of God. Steadfast, this word that sort of is just packed with grace and mercy and compassion. And it's used to describe the Lord God who is always committed to his promises. When he promised in the garden that the serpent's head would be crushed and there would be one who would establish his presence in the world forever, when he promised to Abraham that he would be blessed and the nations would be blessed through him, when he promised to Israel that he would gather them up as his own child, when he promises that there is one who is coming to us who will rule and reign forever and do away with sin, that's who he's talking about here. And when you choose to obey another word, when you choose to put your hope in something else, you're not seeking your greatest good. Understand that. You're not seeking your greatest hope. You are forsaking the love of God for you. God loves you more than a benevolent employer could ever love you. God loves you more than benefits at work. God loves you more than a comfy office and everything that you would want. And yet some of us are putting our hope in a perfect job. God loves you more than a perfect GPA. God loves you more than that wonderful tassel that you could wrap around your neck at graduation and everybody see that you are full of honors and that you are so smart and that employer that's looking to hire you. God loves you more than that. God loves you more than a perfect spouse. God loves you more than a perfect boyfriend, girlfriend. God loves you more than these ideas of people and circumstances that you create in your head that are just perfect. God loves you more. And when you pursue those things to give you what only God can give you, you are forsaking infinite, glorious, eternal love for you. And Jonah says, why would you do this? Notice the way he describes these idols. They are vain. They are empty. They are futile. It's like coming in after a long day's work and you are hot and you are tired and you just want to sit down in front of the TV and watch the Cowboys play on Monday night. And you say, I need some sweet tea. Just like the tea that Granny makes in Tennessee. And your wife walks in with a pitcher that looks like sweet tea. And yet, you pour the tea in and you begin to drink and it's sand. And you are so longing for that just that first instant when it touches your tongue and you're like, yes, back in Tennessee again. And you're sand. It's empty. There's nothing there. It's like coming down off of the Andes Mountains after a long week of eating nothing but crackers and peanut butter, and you pull into that TGI Fridays and you want one of those big Jack Daniels hamburgers, and it has no alcohol in it, by the way. It's just the sauce. And you go to bite into it and it's cardboard. What he is saying here is your idols are temporary and they're providing temporary satisfaction. What you need is a restored relationship with God. You need the presence of God and you are forsaking your only hope. You are forsaking the love of God for you. But notice where this leads Jonah. Leads him to a place of worship. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Why? I've tasted, and the Lord is better than salt water. I have tasted, and the Lord is better than being tossed from a ship into destruction. I have tasted, and the Lord is better than being cast from his presence forever, and he has led into a place of worship. His repentance leads to worship. That's why in our worship services, and you come in here, you have a responsibility to repent. You have a responsibility to turn from your sin. That's why we sing the gospel. That's why we talk about the gospel, so that we would all come in here, not just looking over saying, I hope so-and-so's here today. They had a rough week. Let me tell you. I heard about some of the stuff they did. I saw some of the stuff they did on Facebook. I hope they're here. No, you come in here and you say, this week, I forgot the gospel in my marriage. This week, I forgot the gospel at work. This week, I forgot the gospel as a student. And I became consumed with so many other things. And yet you come in and you say, oh yeah, the gospel. Heaven, kingdom, forever, Jesus. I forsook my only hope. And with thanksgiving, you come in and say, yeah, but God hears me again in Christ. God hears me again in Christ. That's why Jonah here says, I have what I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He comes in and he says, I'm going to take part in worship. I'm going back to the temple. I'm going back to the presence of God. I'm going to worship and I'm going to commit myself to the Lord. Why? Because salvation belongs to him. He is the only one who can save me. Notice, if you notice the prayer here, Jonah prays and sings as if all of this has already happened. If you go back to the very beginning, when Jonah starts singing and praying in the belly of the fish, he's singing as if it's already happened, as if I've already been delivered. He is praying as if it's already happened, and that's the gospel. In Christ, the gospel comes to us. We believe the gospel. We have the presence of God that comes and lives in our hearts when we believe the gospel. We're joined together with other believers that represent the presence of Christ here as the kingdom. And we taste the gospel. We taste it. As it is in heaven, comes to earth, and we taste it. and we long for future deliverance. Jonah says, I know what it's like to be in the presence of the Lord. I want that more. Salvation is of the Lord. And notice what happens. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah upon dry land. Vomit, right? Vomit. You see, Jesus would be preaching the word of God to a group of people who wanted nothing of it. And his disciples were all, you know, all freaked out by that. They're not listening to your word. You're the king of the universe. They're not listening to you. And what would he say to them? Well, they'll have the sign of Jonah. They'll see the sign of Jonah. And what was he talking about there? He was referring to the fact that he himself would be in the belly of a fish for 3 days. He would be in the ground. He would be in the grave for 3 days, and yet the Lord would deliver him. The grave would vomit him from the ground. The grave would not be able to hear him. They will have the sign of Jonah, but they won't believe it. Why? Because it looks a lot like fish vomit, right? The gospel in your life at times looks like a fish vomited you out. Let's just be honest, right? The gospel in our life is not always pretty. It's not always rosy. And it drives me crazy in churches where we get the prettiest people up front to give testimonies. And we get the people who have the prettiest marriages up front to give testimonies. Why? That's not the gospel, by the way. The gospel is that you were dead in your sin. You were an enemy to God. And yet God came and rescued you with a fish. And sometimes deliverance looks like fish vomit. By the way, the cross of Christ is not a pretty place. The Son of God having his flesh ripped off of his body, screaming out to the Father, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your back on me, the one who never sinned? Why? Why is he being taken off of the cross? Why is he being laid in the ground? Why is it he that is experiencing death? Why can't he move? He's the Lord of glory. He's the King of the universe, and he's dead. And we come in here today and say, that's our only hope. The cross, the grave, that's our only hope. It looks a lot like fish vomit. But it's the glory of God in Christ. And today your life may look like fish vomit. And yet it's glorious. It's glorious. Notice as the text continues, here's the deal. The word came again to Jonah a second time. Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. And what I tell you, so Jonah rose, and what did he do? He goes to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that beautiful? The Lord said, you could have stayed in the ocean. You could have stayed in the sea. You could have drowned to death. And what does he do? He restores Jonah. He is a good and gracious father. Too often we as dads, when we discipline our sons, it's all about us. I just want you to know how angry you made me today. I just want you to know how frustrated I am with you. I just want you to know how you messed my day up. I had to cook and I had to clean. I had to do all this. And here you're just... That's not how the Lord disciplines his children. It's restoration. It's repentance. It's being restored to himself. It's hearing the word of the Lord and doing it. Some of the craziest things that we'll do with our kids is we will make them confess their sin. I did this and I'm sorry. And then we will make them practice what they did wrong. The other night, I had one of my sons who, a lot like Jonah, strikes out at the plate, takes his bat, slams it in the ground. I said, stop that right now. Goes to the dugout and sulks. Said, okay, we'll deal with that after the game. Game's over, meets with the team. I make him put his helmet back on. I make him go stand in the batter's box with his bat and pretend over and over that he just struck out. And I yelled out, strike three, strike three. Now, you practice doing this the right way, right? You walk to that dugout. I'm not saying you have to smile. Getting struck out is not fun. But you walk back over there and you do it the right way. Why? I'm more concerned about his character in that moment than how embarrassed I was when he threw that bat. The Lord is more concerned about our character. He's more concerned that we would trust him in his word. I want you, Jonah, to learn how glorious it is to trust my word, to believe in my word. I want you to know the glory of obedience. I want you to know my presence with you. And we have the restored prophet. Some of you are here today, and the Lord has brought you to this moment where you feel like screaming. You feel like screaming. And I want you to know that scream doesn't scare God one bit. He's not shocked that you might want to scream out. Your prayers aren't pretty anymore. You're at a point where your prayers are basically, God, help me. God, help me. God, change this. I've prayed so much about it. I don't even know. God, just fix it, please. And you are in that moment, and I want you to know God's not afraid of that. He's not afraid of that. That's the gospel. Because he sent his son, he crushed his son for you so that you would cry out, I can't do anything about my sin issue. I can't fix this problem. I'm enslaved to it. It's as if I'm on the bottom of the sea floor and I can't move. God, help me. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And yet, sometimes your prayers sound like screams. Let's pray. God, we thank you for